I want to talk with you tonight a little bit. Actually, we're calling our business meeting into session at this point. It's been 6 weeks since we had our quarterly business meeting. And I want to spend a little time tonight, probably 15 to 20 minutes, talking with you about a proposal that the elders want to bring to us tonight. We have been discussing the issue of the text and the translations of Scripture for about 2 years now, and actually our elders have been discussing it for about 2.5 years. And in the context of all of that, we have had among ourselves here at the church many, many individual conversations. I've received a good number of letters and emails, and many of you have phoned or talked with me after services, or you've talked with elders or others on our pastoral staff, and we just want you to know how much we appreciate all of your response and how seriously we take every comment that you have made. And our elders could testify that everything that you have said has been discussed without necessarily attaching your name to it, but discussed by the hour in our elders' meetings. And we have been just very thankful for the spirit in which those comments have come and for all of the consideration. It really has helped us to refine our thinking and to give, I think, a much more careful consideration to everything if we had not had the benefit of all of your shared mind about that. But I want to go ahead and give you tonight the proposal that our elders would like to bring to the church, and then I want to talk with you about it, and then we're just going to open it up for discussion about that. But after having given consideration to all of the comments that came back in the last meeting and thoroughly rediscussed this, our elders would like to propose that those who minister the word here, talking about folks who preach and folks who teach in our Sunday school, that those who minister the word be given the liberty to use publicly the New American Standard and the New King James in addition to the King James Version. Now, let me just clarify that. We're not proposing that we adopt another translation in the place of our King James Version. Now, there are numbers of people here who would like to see that done, and there are some on our elder board who would prefer that. But as a body of elders, jointly and unanimously, our viewpoint is that we need to continue using our King James Version. There are many reasons for that, and we could discuss those if we need to later in the meeting tonight. But we do feel that it would be right for us to add to our use of the King James the public use of these other two translations as well. We will, if we do that, want to be very careful that it doesn't become a confusing thing for people to where they don't know what translation is being used in what service. And so we're not talking about our coming on a Sunday morning and we don't know what the speaker is going to use that morning, and we come back Sunday night, he's using something else, and we come the next Sunday morning, and he switched translations on us, whimsically. We're talking about announcing ahead of time, for instance, that for a given series, we would use the New American Standard, or that in a particular Sunday school class, the teacher might use the New King James Version. So you would know ahead of time, and that it would be something that was sustained over a period of time. And that was when that was over, then there would be the use of whatever was announced at that point. But again, let me read this proposal to you. It is that those who minister the word publicly be at liberty to use the New American Standard and the New King James in addition to the King James Version. Now, let me talk with you about the reasoning behind that. Folks, it really, I think, is something that we need to have good reason for. And one of the things that has become very apparent is that for many of us, doing this is not an issue personally, but that we're concerned about other people whom we know will be concerned. We're concerned about loved ones who live away from here. I don't know how many of you have told me that your parents or your brother are entrenched in a King James-only position, and you're concerned about their reaction to that. Or we have friends whose responses we're uncertain of. And, of course, the whole issue of our missionaries and their supporting churches is a concern to us and our effect on the students and that kind of thing. So I think it is important that we have something to say if we do this, and that what we say be simple, and that it be the major thing. So I want to go right to the bottom line on this. The bottom line, if you are asked, is simply that those translations are the Word of God. That is the bottom non-negotiable line. They are not commentaries. They are not paraphrases. They are holy Bibles. And because they are, it is entirely right and lawful to use them both privately and publicly. And in fact, folks, the real question tonight, if you'll think of it, and you can pose this to people who ask you about it, the real question is not, why would you use a holy Bible? The real question is, why would you not? On what basis would you forbid the Word of God in anything but Elizabethan English? There's no justification for that at all. Of course, you realize, as I do, that the difficulty is that the people who are objecting, your family members or your friends, are not acknowledging that those are the Word of God. And that is exactly why we have come to this point in the history of our movement and our church. What happened in the last 30 years that people won't acknowledge anything but Elizabethan English to be the Word of God? And the answer to that is that there has been an immense error that has been propagated aggressively, and that at the same time, people who knew better did not speak out or did not practice what they knew to be so. And so our brethren just bring that to you. There's nothing, folks, here to be defensive about. There's nothing that really has to be justified. There's no real argument that has to be given to folks like that. These are the Word of God. God is not displeased when those are used. It doesn't rob His Word of its power. We don't lose His blessing when we do that. We don't lose His presence, because these are not something less than the Word of God. They are the Word of God. And they don't need to be justified. Of course, that brings up an additional question then. Though they are the Word of God, is it really necessary to use them? And that really comes down then to questions like, is it really profitable to do this? Isn't the version that we have profitable enough? Isn't it adequate? Why would we need to do anything else? And I think the answer to that is, yes, they are very profitable. And the reason that we know that is because so many of you say that. And remember in our last business meeting that I appealed to you before any of you got up, I appealed to you not to try to make a point with each other, but to really listen to each other. And if you really listened, you heard people say that. And folks, we just can't sit back and say, I don't care what she said about how much more profitable that is to her. I don't think it's that way. You can't do that. We asked for honest evaluation and testimony. And last September, I suggested that all of us obtain a copy of this and begin to read it. Many of you have done that and really made a very honest attempt to understand the profitability of it. And some of you as yet don't really feel that way, and you still very much prefer your King James Version, and you may from now until the Lord takes you home. There won't be any problem at all with that. But what would be a problem is to be completely dismissive of the multiple testimonies coming from people who are saying, this has really been a great help to me. And folks, understand that those comments, many of them have come from people who are very mature Christian people who have been reading the King James Version all of their Christian lives, and they're saying that. How much more is that said by the man on the street who knows nothing of the Bible? Or by new converts? So yes, if we just listen to the testimonies not only of our own people, but of Christian people by and large, they give these kinds of testimonies. And why are they saying that? Well, one of the reasons for that is because of the increased precision. Now, this is a hard thing to talk about without offending people, and please don't anyone here be offended by this. You're just in a very awkward position if you have to say that this really is more precise, this is more accurate, because it seems like you're doing what? It seems like you're criticizing or downgrading our beloved version, when in fact, that's the last thing you're trying to do. But people are asking you, what's the reason for this? Why is this important? And so you're trying to answer their question. And yes, the New American Standard does have an increased precision. It has been called by people who are being honest and objective and don't have an axe to grind, it has been called the most accurate translation to the Greek text ever produced in English. Now, that has been being said for over 30 years now, and that translation has been out there long enough for it to be evaluated on all hands by lay people, by scholars, by people who know the text thoroughly. And that is the case. And I have demonstrated that in some cases here. But I have to be very careful about that. I can't week after week in the pulpit say, look, I want to make this point again. Look at your King James. Now let me read you the New American Standard. See, this is more precise. I mean, I can't do that. And so if you're wondering, where are the examples really are on, I think I can safely say, every page, not necessarily in every verse, but I am aware of this in every passage that I work with, that generally there are one or two places where it is more precise. And I want to be careful here to clarify that we're not talking about a difference between a bad translation and a good translation. It's the difference between a good translation, the King James, and I'll coin an inappropriate word, and something that in many cases is gooder. It is more precise in many, many cases. Now, we can say to ourselves, well, I don't care about that. But nobody here has a right to say that. You do not want to say that. Who are we, any one of us, to arbitrarily decide that we're not going to have it more accurately and that nobody else can have it more accurately either? You can't do that. It just isn't right before the Lord. There's much in your New King James or in your New American Standard that reads identically with your King James. In fact, what I've observed through the years is that people will use, for instance, the New American Standard, and many people will not even know that they did. For instance, if you take John MacArthur's radio ministry, Grace to You, which many, many of you have heard for many years, I've been amazed since we started addressing this issue at how many times, in the context of discussing this translation, I have commented that for 20 years MacArthur used the New American Standard Version, that Charles Stanley uses the New American Standard Version. People inevitably will say, oh, I didn't know that. Because the wording is nearly identical in many, many places. But when it varies, there is a reason for that. And it's at those points that it is worthwhile to say, now why did they choose that word? For instance, last Thursday, we had Dan Baker's rehearsal supper. And Brother Baker gave a little challenge to all the people who were there. And he read out of Genesis chapter 2, read 6 or 8 verses, and he read them out of the New American Standard. And I sat there listening, and in my mind, going through the King James and listening to him read from the New American Standard, and you could hardly tell the difference except at one or two places. In fact, when we went home, I know Linda won't be embarrassed by this, I said, you know, Chris read in the New American Standard. She said she wasn't aware of that. But the couple of places where it differed were when it comes to, I will make him an help meet for him. Now, folks, what does M-E-E-T mean? A help meet for him. A lot of folks, even people who have been reading their Bible a long time, don't know. They sort of have a general idea. Well, the New American Standard says a help suitable. I think suitable is the word that he used. Now we all know what suitable means. And when it came to he shall cleave to his wife, it translated joined. He shall be joined to his wife. Because we don't use the word cleave that way. To us, cleave means take something and cut it in two. But the Hebrew word is a word that actually meant to be glued to, be joined to. Now we didn't lose anything by reading the New American Standard at that point. We gained something. We had all of the good that's in our King James Version for those 6 or 8 verses, and the New American Standard was reading, you know, in many places word for word, but when it came to those places where there is the possibility of an increased precision, they captured it. And of course, in doing that, you have, in addition to that, an increased readability. When our church history tour was in England last year, we were in Olney and we visited in the church where John Newton ministered before he went to London, and his old pulpit was over in the corner. And you folks gave this beautiful curio cabinet this last Lord's Day and charged me to find things to put in it. If there's one thing I have seen over there I would love to bring back, it's what I saw on that pulpit. Because affixed up on the top right-hand corner of that is an old candle holder, a metal candle holder. Talking something here 200 years old. And, of course, they didn't have lighting like this. And those churches are stone, and they're very dark in there. And you can imagine Newton standing up there with his sermon notes and the candles burning to throw a light on that page. Now, that was adequate, but what would Newton have given for this? And if someone asks, can't I read the King James Version and isn't it adequate? Yes, but it is even brighter when it's in your own language. And Elizabethan English is not your language. You are not going to talk that way when the service breaks up. If you stand up in the business meeting tonight and say something, you're not going to talk that way. If I wrote you a letter like that, you'd wonder what in the world I was up to. If we wrote our school textbooks in language like that, everybody would protest. And why would they protest, folks? Because that's not comprehensible. I mean, we're having difficulty with that. And our point as real conservative Bible-believing people ought to be this. if we're going to choose between putting the kids' textbooks in Elizabethan English or putting their Bible in Elizabethan English, we ought to put their textbooks in Elizabethan English and put the Bible in their English. We ought to give them the Word of God just as clearly in their own tongue as we can possibly give it. We all understand this about missions. But folks, America is no different. We're the mission field. And the people with whom you're dealing don't speak Elizabethan English. And if you feel like it doesn't make any difference to them, then I want to encourage you to really make an effort to find some lost people that you have an opportunity to actually sit down with an open Bible with. And I don't just mean giving a tract or a gospel witness, but I mean actually trying to explain the Scripture to them. And what you're going to discover is what I discover frequently, and that is that I'm hearing those words through their 21st century ears, and they're not getting it, and I'm having to labor to try to explain that. And the whole time I'm laboring to explain it, I almost seem to be doing away with the authority of it. Because I can't just read it and it says it. Now, often it does, and I don't want to exaggerate this, but if you actually get, in other words, I can say to anybody, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But folks, you try explaining the verse before and after in the Elizabethan English. In other words, we can pull out a verse here and there that is quite clear, but when you try to explain things in sequence for people who have fuller question and they want you to, you know, I mean, they want to know if you just rip that out, so you're really trying to explain the passage four or five verses at a time, you will see the difficulty of that. Now, again, it's awkward to talk this way because it sounds like I'm saying this is poor, which is not what I'm saying. But I am saying that there is something that throws a great deal of additional light on God's words that is available to us. And on what basis would we refuse to use that? Sometimes people say, well, you know, when I got saved, I didn't have any trouble. It was good enough for me. Folks, that isn't the example that God set. In other words, God did not give people His Word and say, "All right, I know that this is a difficult language for you, but it ought to be good enough for you, and it was good enough for other people." When the Holy Spirit breathed out your Greek New Testament, He could have breathed it out in the literary Greek of the day. It's called Attic. It was the Greek of the intelligentsia. It was the literary Greek that was used in very polished philosophical writings. It was beautiful. But anyone who has ever taken a third year or a graduate Greek course and had to start working, for instance, with Luke's writing, where you have touches of this, knows how difficult that is. So what God did when He breathed out the Greek New Testament, folks, is breathe it out in the common market language of the people. He breathed it out in Koine, in the common Greek of the people. We love the literary beauty of the King James, and I want to make a statement that I hope just will not be a stumbling block to people, but it needs to be said in order to answer what often is a concern in our minds. We say, this is so beautiful, and it's so elevated, and I like that. But you want to remember that that elevation is beyond what God did. That elevation is a human invention. It is beyond what God in His own wisdom did. He did not breathe it out with that elevation. He breathed it out in the common market tongue that the slaves understood. Now, that isn't to say that we should just shelve the beauty. And this is one reason that our men feel that we need to continue using the King James. I want my children familiar with that. And I would encourage anyone to grow into familiarity with that. But it is to say that when we're dealing with a matter of understanding and comprehension, that if the elevation is a problem, the elevation has to be secondary. It cannot be our primary consideration when we're dealing with something this serious. And that brings me to just a last consideration that I want to give along this line. These translations, let me just go through it, are lawful. They are the Word of God. They are secondly profitable. They are profitable for increased understanding and increased accuracy. They are lawful and profitable. But maybe one of the biggest concerns that has been expressed is, okay, yes, but is this the time to do something? Is this really timely? So let me address that for a moment. Our elder board believes that it is timely, and we do so for these considerations. One, that we really feel that as a leadership that we have spent as much time on this as it really would be healthy for our church to do. You can't override the emphasis of a ministry year after year with a particular emphasis lest it become a hobby horse and people just think that's all you talk about out there. And I want to tick off for you the things that we have attempted to do. And you just stop for a moment and consider how much we have talked about this. 2 years ago, we contributed as a church to the writing of this book, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. We had a Sunday evening service where we introduced the book and we had a panel discussion about it. That was followed by a whole Wednesday evening series by the same title, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. That was followed by 2 Lord's Day evening sessions on the profitability and the increased precision of the New American Standard Version. We then later on, several months later, I came into each of the adult Sunday school classes, took a Lord's Day morning in each of them, and spoke with those classes on a smaller scale. We then had 2 combined Sunday school classes in here where I addressed the entire church in those Sunday school classes. We produced this pamphlet, Trusted Voices on Translations, and asked everyone here to please read this. We had sign-up sheets for the New American Standard so that you could read it for yourself and become familiar with that. Many hundreds of you did that. With our elders and deacons, we gave 3 major sessions at the Wilds this last fall to really hashing through this hour after hour and talking about the issues involved. We have had many individual conversations with you folks, phone conversations and individual conversations. And of course, 6 weeks ago, we had a Wednesday evening business meeting that ran for several hours where there was just complete liberty for anyone to discuss it. So we really feel that there really, at this point, is not more that needs or could really be said, but that the next step is to validate those translations publicly. You know, folks, a translation is not really authenticated in the Lord's people's minds until someone stands up and preaches from it. Until then, even though people theoretically know, okay, that's a Bible, that's the Word of God, they still have the impression that there must be something lesser about it, or else people would use it publicly. They would preach from it publicly. Until you do that, that translation is not authenticated in people's minds. To many people, it's not the Word of God until it appears in a pulpit. And in their mind, it's the pulpit that somehow validates it. Now, we know that that really isn't the case, but nevertheless, that tends to be all of our feeling about this kind of thing. And yes, we do feel as a leadership that we want to encourage people to use these translations. We're not neutral toward them. We are saying There is increased precision, and there is greatly increased readability. And we want to urge you to make use of them. That being our desire, validating these publicly is part of accomplishing that task for the Lord's people. And I just want to remind us of this, folks. We don't know what we don't know. Right? That's the difficulty with people who say, well, I don't have an education, and I don't mean to get an education, and seminaries are cemeteries, and I'm not going to have anything to do with an education, and I don't need an education. I mean, I got through life and didn't have an education. The thing about education is this, that differs from having money or a boat or a car or a house or a job. You don't know what you don't know because you can't see it. You can't package it. You can't get your hands on it. So when someone talks like that and says, prove to me that I needed a college education, you're really up against it because they don't know what they don't know, and you couldn't inform them of what they don't know without educating them. So they'd have to get it to know it. All right? And that's really what you're up against with this translation thing. You're saying to people, it is more readable. You are going, if you will work at this for a little bit, you are going to understand more. And there is a precision in critical places that will be helpful. Folks, 400 years of devout scholarship on the Bible has taught us something about those words. The King James translators themselves acknowledged that their translation could be improved. And so we're not doing them any disservice by saying this. We feel, particularly for the younger generation coming along, for our ministerial students, for our missionaries in training, that these folks need to have validated for them as they go out into the world to reach people, that these translations are lawful and profitable, and that they will find great use from them. But most of all, in terms of timing, what can I say about this except that we feel it's the Lord's timing? And the reason we feel that is because we did not go looking for this issue. It was put into our hands. And I have shared with you how that happened. The Cambridge Wide Margin King James Bible is my Bible. Some of you have the bigger Cambridge Wide Margin Bible. I helped design that Bible. The reason that Bible has 50 blank pages in the back is because in consultation with the Cambridge people, I asked them to do that. The reason it has thicker paper is because I asked them to do that. I mean, I initiated talk with them about this. I'm not taking credit for it. I'm just saying that was to me my dream Bible. You know, I want to live and die with that Bible. And one day, at Dr. Bob's invitation and J.B. Williams' invitation, I walk into a room in the administration building, and there's six other people there, and this proposal is made, and in the back of my mind, I'm saying, this is going to change my life forever. And I'm having to make the decision about whether I want to do this or not. And in the end, I just have to say, well, I know what is right. In the way I handle the text, I try to portray what is right. On what basis would I back away from this and say, I don't want any part in this? I couldn't do it. And I'm sorry, I drug you into it. But I did do it with the elders' permission. And we contributed $1,000 to the printing of that book, and of course, had the initial meeting and that kind of thing. And I think it just amounts to this, folks. Think of it this way. There is a gigantic error out there, and it is capturing our movement. It is capturing it church, by camp, by mission board, by pastor's fellowship, by school. In other words, for those of us who are thinking, don't make an issue. Why do we have to make an issue? Just leave it alone. Let's just keep harmony. Let's keep peace. You don't understand what's going on. the whole time that you're not taking a stand and being vocal and projecting the right thing, this error is swallowing up our institutions. Because, folks, they are buying the peace at the point of a gun at your head. They're telling you, you be quiet or we will cut off your support. But we're going to talk. And we're going to eat into your congregation. And I can tell you that the biggest surprise that I have had now in 25 years of pastoring, the biggest surprise I've had is that our church lost people over this issue. In those early days of that committee, as we talked about our own churches, I just found myself spontaneously saying, my folks understand this. My folks could make a change probably very quickly without batting an eye. That was what I thought. And folks, the reason I thought it is because of what we do in the pulpit, because of the way the word is preached here. I don't preach the King James to you. I preach the underlying text to you. Pastor Boyd did the same thing. And often in doing that, the risk that I'm running, and I listen to it through the ears of visitors, I find myself trying to be so careful because I'm aware that in preaching the underlying text, again, I could be diminishing the authority of the printed page in front of them. So you're walking a tightrope. Now, you're always going to do that. Whatever translation you go to, there's going to be some of that. But I'm very much aware of how often that's going on. But we have had dear people, people that all of us love and respect, who left just simply because we had that panel. We've had people leave just because we recommended the New American Standard. And you know what? When they did, our elders said, this doesn't mean we ought to be quiet. This is the confirmation that we have waited too long. How did we ever end up with a membership where people were so entrenched that if you even recommended the Word of God in anything but Elizabethan English, they thought you compromised? And folks, if that would happen in this church, what is the state of fundamentalism out there? And our viewpoint is, we were given this. We have made an attempt to be a help to our movement and to other people. And we have given a good bit of time to discussing this in our own church. And the next step in terms of helping people is to go ahead and validate it publicly. In doing so, we will be practicing the truth that we know. And if there had been men who had done that 25 years ago, we wouldn't have lost anybody out of our membership. Because they never, ever would have bought into the error. Because the men they trusted would have been telling them that was wrong, and they would have been demonstrating that it is wrong and demonstrating the proper balance in this. If we fail to practice the truth that we know, we leave people playing into and vulnerable to the error. You have to practice what you know to be the right position. This is lawful, it's profitable, and our viewpoint is this is essential to really restore unity in the what? Unity in the what? In the truth of things. So I want to make an appeal to you in closing. Our church's mission is to take the Word to the world. That is the genius of our ministry. And we do that through our own position and practice here, and we do it through the example we set for all of these men who are going out in the ministry. My charge before the Lord is to cut straight the Word of God. How can anyone fault a minister who says, I will cut it straight publicly, and this will help you to get it straight? And I just want to challenge you to think of the mission the Lord has given to our church. And I'm not trying to magnify this beyond what it is. I'm not trying to make something out of our church that is exaggerated and take too much to ourselves. I'm not trying to exaggerate our influence. But folks, the fact is, you know that our church is influential. We didn't seek it. Something the Lord gave to us because of our ministry with Bob Jones University. At some point, you know that at some point in the history of all these things, God was going to put it in somebody's hands to deal with it and set an example. And He chose to put it in ours, as well as those of some other men. There are other men who have done the right thing with this. Dr. Custer's church granted this liberty several years ago, and they make use of both the King James and the New American Standard, and Dr. Custer told me they did not lose a family. Community Baptist here in town changed to the New King James 7 years ago. Pastor Whitcomb told me they did not lose a family. Dave Doran completely changed to the New American Standard in inner city. Quite a number of years ago, he told me they did not lose a person. Mike Harding started using the New American Standard on Wednesday nights. They use it Wednesday night exclusively. That's all they use on Wednesday nights. They use the King James on the Lord's Day, and they've had very little difficulty about that. Matt Olson out in Colorado changed the New King James several years ago. In other words, folks, we're not pioneering something here. And this isn't the evidence that our church is sort of drifting into new evangelicalism or a loss of conservatism. I want to remind you, the King James only position is not the historical, traditional position. It is a new position. We just think it's old because we've only lived 60 or 55 years or whatever it is, and that's all we've ever known. But we are limited by our own short lifespan. For hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the Lord's best people and leaders were completely open to using whatever would shed more light on the Word, and they did use it, and they recommended it to their people. So we're not pioneering something, we're just saying, look, let's go back to a right position and hold that and be a help to our movement. You can have a part in this, every one of you. For some of you, it will cost you very little or nothing. Whatever we do, if our church totally changed to the New American Standard and that's all we used in the pulpit, 7 days a week you have your King James at home in your hands. Nobody took that away from us. So we didn't lose anything. On the other hand, this may cost some of you something. It may cost you a friendship, or it may cost a misunderstanding with a family member. I understand that. That is precisely the position that I'm in, and that others of you are in. But we are up against something that needs to be combated. I went down to the office tonight to pick up my mail, and here's the announcement of the conference that D.A. Wade is having. Last call for the King James Bible Seminar. He's having this in July at his church in Collingswood, New Jersey. And one of the topics is to inform people about the misinformation in the book that we wrote. This is the same kind of thing that he did out here at Tabernacle. The university responded by putting Tabernacle off limits. No students or faculty or staff can attend Tabernacle Baptist Church. That's our mother church. That church started this church. But they have attacked us and attacked Bob Jones University. Someone brought by the house today reviews of the book, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. Now, I've seen these reviews, but I've not seen this published up this way. This has just come out May 2001 by Pensacola Theological Seminary. And in it, they call me a hypocrite. Now, I'm not bothered by that personally. Quite frankly, folks, the people like that, they don't really bother me. What concerns me are people that I'm close to, that are dear friends. And they take me out to lunch and sit down for me across the table and say, "What are you doing?" And every time it happens, I just say, "We have got a problem. Our movement has a problem. And we just need to correct it as best we can among ourselves and be of help to whoever will let us be of help to them." And there are some here, I want to address one last class of folks here. There's some of you here who strongly prefer your King James Version. And you are so highly respected. And you are needed. And if you would leave over an issue like this, it would be grievesome. God has placed you here. You felt that way. That's why you came here. That's why you've been so supportive and worked so hard. This is the place of God's appointment for you. And you may not be able to say, "This is my preference," or "This is what I would do." But I just ask this: can you differentiate between your personal preference and an official church policy? And can you yield and accommodate yourself to 14 men that I know you respect and love and have the utmost confidence in, who are saying unanimously, "We really feel this is what is the right thing for our church to do"? And if you can do that, you actually have more leverage to help people with this problem than I would. Because you can always say to people, "You know, our church did something that wouldn't have been my choice. Wouldn't have been my preference. In fact, I wish we'd done something else, and I even was outspoken and said I wished we'd do something else. But nevertheless, I know that this isn't a Bible issue to be confined to the King James Version. I know the Bible doesn't call for that. And I know it's not wrong to use these other translations. And I can be supportive of a church that's trying to do the right thing on this thing." That is a lot of leverage. And I just want to appeal to you to realize the help that you can be. If you recognize that we're up against something, that there is a spiritual conflict that is going on, that our missionaries are going into churches where they are backed into a corner. Yesterday morning, I had a session with the men at the Wilds. And I spoke to them out of Galatians on this subject: evidences of a man-pleasing motivation for ministry. Evidences of a man-pleasing motivation. And I used the incident in Galatians 2 where it says that Peter separated himself from the Gentiles and wouldn't eat with them anymore, went over and ate with the Judaizers, and Paul withstood him to the face. And Paul says, "I did that." He was to be blamed. He did this. He says Peter did it because of fear. And Peter knew better, right? He got the sheep vision, and he went to Cornelius' house, and they got the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he went back to Jerusalem, and they said, "Hey, you went into uncircumcised men, and you ate with them." And Peter says, "Well, I'm going to tell you what happened." And when he gets done telling them, he says, "Who was I to withstand God?" But several months or years later, in Antioch, he won't eat with the Gentiles anymore. And Paul says it was out of fear. So I said to these men, "All right, now, men, there's the principle. The principle is you can have a great man. He can be a man like Peter. He can be an apostle. He can have the keys to the church. He can write inspired letters. And yet fear is a powerful motivation. And he can capitulate to something he well knows is wrong." So I said, "Are we faced with anything like that in fundamentalism?" I said, "You guys are on a deputation. You're on furlough. I want you to tell me, when you go into churches, let's name a couple of issues where there is the temptation on your part to capitulate to an error out of fear. What are they?" You know what the first thing was? First thing the fellow said, and he wasn't from our church either, what was the first thing he said? The translation issue. So I said, how many of you men are faced with that? Nearly every hand went up. So then I said, okay, give me adjectives to describe how serious it is. I mean, are we talking something real serious here or something minor? First guy said, huge. Another guy said, immense. Another guy said, big. Another guy said, overwhelming. That's what your missionaries are saying. Now, folks, that happened in our movement in the last 30 years. And it puts these men into a corner where they come to feel like, if I'm going to get my support raised, I'm just going to have to be quiet and not say what I really know to be true. You know, it's like Tony Payne told me, he faces this on deputation, and he had people come up and say to him, you know, where do you stand on the King James Version? Tony tries to get around it. He says, I don't stand on my Bible. He just kind of makes a joke about it and skirts it. Now, that is where it is, folks. And I'm not at all faulting Tony. You understand that. In fact, I congratulated him. I thought that was one of the better answers I've heard. And I have a verse for it, but I won't share it lest I seem to be caustic. So I do believe, and our men believe, that we have something before us that the Lord has given to us that we can be a help with, and it will demand that some of us set aside our personal preference occasionally. But we're offering something here that we feel is very conciliatory and that is very balanced. We have people here, and they would prefer and would really love to use the New American Standard. And we have people here, and they prefer and really would love to use the King James Version. What is the resolution to that? Use them both. Because our church is a microcosm of fundamentalism. You came from all over fundamentalism. And folks, if our church can set a right example on that, if we can show that people of differing preference can live together and worship together in harmony in a local assembly, if we can project that example, we may be of some help to people. I'm sure we'll be of some help to people. And I can just assure you that in a few months or a couple of years, we'll be past the issue as a church. We're going to be past the issue. And we need to move past it. We don't need to keep talking about this. We just need to go forward and start addressing some other things that need to be dealt with. But if we can go ahead and do this, you will find yourself, we will find ourselves content and ministered to by the Lord, and we will look back on this and realize that history has justified us. History will confirm what we're doing. We're going to find out, folks, 50 years from now, we're going to look back on a thing like this, and it's just going to be almost as laughable to us as the people who had the big fight about whether or not you could sing hymns in addition to psalms. And we're going to say, how could anybody ever get upset about that? And that's exactly where this thing is going to be in the future. You wait, you'll see. So our brethren are doing what we're doing out of regard for what we believe the Lord has led us to do. But we're not asking you to blindly follow. That's why we've spent over 2 years trying to talk about it and give understanding. And if you just feel that this would be sin or just wrong, then you can't vote for that, and we understand. But if you can see your way clear to adjust yourself to the leadership, though it wouldn't be your personal preference, then I think you could be of help. And let me give the proposal again, that those who minister the word here be at liberty to use publicly the NAS, the New King James, in addition to the King James Version, and of course to do so with announcement ahead of time and adequate provision that people are not confused with it. Okay, thank you for your... Boy, that went longer than 20 minutes. Thank you very, very much for your very, very patient listening. Now, let me take a motion and a second, and then let's have discussion. Do we have a motion that this proposal be accepted? Okay? Brother Kevin Walker and a second, Brother Tom Oberg. Let's have some discussion about this, if we need to have discussion. Mrs. Boyd? Yeah, and I'll tell you what, if you could come to the mics for this, I know that that's a little bit of an extra effort, but that way everybody can hear, and I think everybody needs to hear whatever is said along these lines.
I will gladly come to the mic.
Okay.
60 years ago, 1942, when I knew the Lord had called me, and I didn't know anything about the Bible, except I had an impassioned love, I guess I would call it, for my Bible, which was King James and Scofield. And so I went down to Baptist Bible Institute, which is now New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and enrolled. And I had a very shocking early lesson. I had to know more than what was in the text of the King James. They put me into the Revised Standard Version. And I learned I could read it. And it was understandable. It's not the new one, but it is a very readable version. And that was the textbook for that Baptist seminary at that time. Well, that didn't mean I got rid of my King James, but I do own a New Testament in that translation that my good husband gave to me in our courting days. Well-worn little New Testament, for I used it and I read it. I have read many versions through the years. I studied Greek. I read a good bit in the New Testament in Greek. Wonderful experience. 5 years ago, I said to Dr. Custer, "Do you know anything about this new international inductive study Bible?" He said, "Yes, I'm using it right now. As a matter of fact, I'm preaching through the book of John according to the outline that was given there." And I said, "I just wanted to know, would you recommend it?" He said, "Indeed." So I went straight and bought myself the very first version, which weighs about 5 or 6 pounds, I guess. And I cannot tell you the benefit that I have derived in these 5 years. Many years in the Southern Baptist Convention, we checked up. Did you read your Bible? Yes. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Not one time was the question ever asked, "What did you read and what do you know about it?" I read it, but I didn't know anything much. I didn't know to look for it. And you, Pastor, as well as this particular edition that I have, has put before us the 5 W's and the 1 H. And I can testify to you that when I read the Bible, I pay attention to who's speaking, to whom they're speaking, what are they saying, where are they, when did this take place, or how did something take place, or how will it? And a number of those questions can be answered, and sometimes all of them, in the passage. And I can testify to you that I have learned in these last 5 years a lot that I never really nailed down before. And I thank the Lord with all of my heart for having put me into a readable edition wherein I could understand, I could ask those questions to myself, and I could find the answers therein. And every chapter, except a few in Ecclesiastes, has a theme sentence over it that nobody told me. I sought it out and I read until I could understand who was speaking, to whom were they speaking, what were they saying, why, when, where, and so on. And so thank you, Pastor, for giving us the 5 W's and the 1 H, and I thank the Lord for giving me that Bible and starting me on the New American Version 60 years ago. Thank you.
Thank you. All right, someone else. Well, I know there were a number of hands went up, and now they all went down. All right, Doug?
Pastor, I just want to give a word of testimony as one of the elders. In the fall of 1999, Pastor Minnick first began to talk to us about the possibility of us all obtaining for the coming new year a copy of the New American Standard Version. And several of the men, myself included, had already been familiar with that translation. But we agreed as a board to go ahead and obtain copies and begin doing our personal devotion in that version. And as Pastor alluded to a few minutes ago, when you take the 11 elders and the three pastors and add that together, you have 14 men. I would like to just let all of you know that over that period of time, the 9 months that we did that before we came with a recommendation that you all begin to do that, we had session after session where men would just, almost with tears in their eyes, talk about how a passage had opened up to their understanding that they had read many, many times before. And what we began to realize was that this was a tool that was spiritually profitable for us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, there is a very awesome statement made there about the responsibilities of elders and pastors. They watch for your souls, and they must give an account. And I'm very much aware, as an elder of this church, that there are people in this church that someday I will stand before God and give an account for the spiritual condition of their souls. And I would like to personally recommend the use of modern language translations because I do believe that they are profitable for your soul. The reason I believe they're profitable for your soul is because they were profitable for my own.
Okay. Someone else? Dr. Krause?
Just this morning I read from, I think it was Luke 14 or maybe 13, the story of the man that called many to supper. And that always puzzled me at the end of the story when it says many are called but few are chosen. Mm-hmm. Because to me, called and chosen mean almost the same thing. So the New American Standard says many have been invited but few actually eat. I think something like that, or actually eat the banquet, I think is what it is. And, you know, I just appreciate that. And I love the beauty, though, of the Elizabethan, the literary beauty and the rhythm and the cadence of the Psalms. But I think accuracy is much really to be preferred, more important. So I'm all for, I don't really care what translation you use as long as we understand it. And I do believe this, the new versions will help us to understand better. So I'm going to vote that way, too.
Thank you, Dr. Krause. Yes, Anna?
When this was first mentioned to us as a church, this took me outside of my comfort zone. And that Sunday, I actually ran into you and your wife and said to your wife that basically my security blanket had just been ripped off of me and I wasn't very comfortable. Mm. I did attend Bob Jones University. I did have Bible doctrines. And we did study inspiration. But in the ensuing years, somehow I had managed to fall into the same error that a lot of people are in. I was scared to use anything except the King James. That was the only thing I knew I could, quote unquote, trust. When this was recommended, I did it basically kicking and screaming because my pastor had asked me to do this. I was going to be obedient. And the Lord very gently pointed out to me in the ensuing meetings and so on that we had that my trust was not in God. My trust was in the translation I held. I could not trust God to minister His word to my heart, to teach me what I was to know, unless it was out of the King James. The translation was bigger than my God. And once God brought that out to me, and I let go of my trust in that specific translation that I had grown up with and was comfortable with, but that I could trust God to talk to me and minister in my heart with another version or translation, God has given me so much spiritual growth, since I turned loose and started doing that. And it's not so much the translation, while the translation is a lot easier to understand. It's because I gave up an unconscious and unknowing idol that I had made out of having my King James Version. Once I did that, God has really helped me to grow in ways that I should have grown years ago, but I had put a stumbling block in my way, not realizing that I was doing that. When we brought up this proposal, I again shrunk back. I'm already branded. I'm part of that hat church, that cult. Now if we bring in another version, you know, I'm right out there with the Branch Davidians now. I know there's several in town who think that we're actually stockpiling over there in that new building. No, I'm serious. Someone did tell me that. But I realized again, it was selfishness. And then having the Russian pastor come here and the contact we've had with Russians, over and over again you ask yourself, you know, if they stuck me in Siberia, what would I do? God's not asking me to go to Siberia. God's asking me to give the freedom of translations to other people. And yes, I may very well offend my own family members. And yes, there are other people who are not going to understand and are going to call me divisive. But why would I be more willing to sit in a prison camp in Siberia? It's the fear again. It's the fear of having someone make fun of me personally as opposed to suffering physical torment. And God has had to bring me around to that. That my fear will not deny other people the freedom and the liberty that they should have just because I don't want to be made fun of.
Okay, thank you, Anna. Anyone else tonight? Okay, Jeff?
Well, I came prepared tonight to share the exact same verse that our elder, Mr. Becker, shared. And that's in Hebrews 13, chapter 13. And verse 7, it talks about remembering those who led us, imitate their faith. And then verse 17, Mr. Becker had alluded to, and it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you, for me. And Mount Calvary is blessed by men who love God. And I don't think we could correctly characterize our elders as on the fringe or renegades. That's not our elder board. And that gives me much confidence because I know when they come and make a recommendation, they do it because it's spiritually profitable for me. And what has caused me a little bit of anxiety is here is an opportunity, and far be it for us to now balk at our leadership or to hesitate to follow them or to hold on to a tradition over a complete acceptance of their gentle leadership. My family has been here since the 80s, and our elder board has never lorded themselves over us. They've never had a heavy hand on us. They lead us by gentle suggestions, like a good parent. They lead us that way. And I think this is an opportunity to rally, to commit ourselves and follow and apply Hebrews 13, that we could follow them, to submit to them, to obey them. If it comes down to that, obey them. And I think we would all agree, of all the men in Greenville, of all the men in the United States, of all the men in the world, who else would I want to follow after? Who else would I want to say, okay, I'm in your crowd. I want to follow you because you're looking after my own spiritual profit. I think that's where we are tonight, and I think it's a great opportunity tonight to apply Hebrews 13:17. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Jeff. Anyone else? Dan?
About a month ago, my wife and I flew up to Philadelphia, and we met with the mission board who were considering going to Nairobi, Kenya under. And this is a local church mission board. And so some of the deacons from the board interviewed us. And the first question out of the box was, what's your position on the text? And I had a hunch that my answer wasn't going to be the one that this man wanted to hear. And it wasn't. And so we got off to a great start right off the bat. Fortunately, he was really the only person on that board with that opinion. So things got better from there. But I'm telling that just to help you realize that is out there. A few years ago, I was preaching in a large Baptist church in Chicago, which if I mentioned the name, you would all know. And I read a Bible verse out of a different translation. And just as comparison, I was using the King James's text. And the pastor afterwards told me that was not an acceptable thing to do in that church. And I understand his concerns, and I don't want to criticize. But I'm saying that so that you all realize that this really is a very controversial issue around the country in our circles. And for those reasons, because it is, rather than hide, I just want to voice my support to the position the elders have taken and that the leadership here has taken, primarily for two reasons. One is that there is this other position out there, and unless we in a very influential city take a stand for the truth, we are going to be shut out by those who are screaming the other position, sending videos around the country about their position, etc. And the second reason, and this is maybe a little bit more important, is I really feel the young people are having a very large burden put upon them in some respects when it comes to understanding the text and what they're reading. A few, 4 or 5 years ago, I was interning in a church that used the New American. It was inner city up in Detroit. And boy, it was just like the lights came on when I bought a New American and started reading it and became familiar with it and really enjoyed that. But I, as being a quasi-young person still and dealing with people at school and students, it is amazing the comments I hear that they say when they pick up a New American or a New King James, and they start to read and they say, wow, I didn't know this verse meant this. And they just, over and over again, I hear that comment from my wife, who I converted to reading the New American here and there. She said, you know, this translation is great. It really turns the lights on for our young people. And I'm concerned that our young people in schools, wherever they're going to be, when they see if somebody's not coming to them and saying, these translations are okay, they're going to be drawn to groups where those translations are okay, that maybe would be the new evangelical or the more liberal stripe, where this is not an issue. I mean, they're in the NIV, they're in every other translation in the world, but it's a whole lot more understandable there for them than it is in some of our churches. So for those reasons, I just want to express my support for what the elders are doing. I think it's a great move, especially for those reasons in this town. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you. Brother Franklin?
Well, I guess I've been with the New American Standard probably for 35 or 40 years. When we came, kind of like Ms. Boyd, came out of a Southern Baptist church where each Sunday in Sunday school we checked off. We'd done our daily Bible reading. But when we left the convention and went to a little independent church, we had a man that was a great, I think he had his master's from Dallas Theological Seminary. So he did a expository preaching, which we'd never heard before, and which it was just like, you know, going to Bible college to listen to this man. So I asked him one day, I said, well, you know, what's the best translation? He said, well, the nearest to the Greek is the New American Standard. And I was not very happy with the King James because I didn't have a lot of time. I was a young man trying to get ahead in the business world, and I needed something that would get to the point and, you know, not have to worry about all the thous and the these and the gazing stocks. I remember that word. I was worried about that for a long time, wondering what a gazing stock is. You know, well, they went to put people in stocks, they'd gaze, but we don't do that anymore. So I used the New King James, and my wife's got a American Standard, New American Standard, and so we're sitting in the pulpit, and so I'm looking over at her Bible and seeing what's really going on, and I do have one at home. I have Ms. Boyd's inductive, or I don't remember who wrote it, but anyway, the inductive study Bible. It's a New American Standard, and I just, you know, it's my Bible. I still carry that New King James because it's got all my notes in it. So my wife keeps telling me, well, go ahead and transfer your notes, but I just hadn't got around to doing that yet, so I guess I'll keep carrying the New King James Version.
Okay, thank you, Brother Franklin.
Yes.
I'm sorry, you help us with your name, I have forgotten.
Dan Schaffner.
Dan Schaffner. Yes, thank you.
I was just thinking about these verses in 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 4 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And I guess that talking about, well, if you speak in an unknown tongue, maybe no one else knows the tongue, but you know it, you're edified, but no one else is. And then in verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So if you don't know the battle cry of a particular trumpet, you're not going to know if you're in a critical, you know, in war, what to do. And I've been thinking about what you've said, Pastor, about listening to messages, sermons through the ears of the unsaved. How if you're certain that there's unsaved folks that are present, you're running everything that you say through their ears. And do they get, you know, do they get the lingo that I'm using? Do they get the terminology that I'm using? And that becomes a real concern to you. And recently I was at another church this Sunday. We were out of town and seemed to be, and I have no clue what the situation was, but seemed to that one of the folks that was with us brought a friend who either was unsaved or a young Christian or just a second-time visitor. And as the King James text was being read, I just was concerned for this young man that, you know, does he understand what this text is saying? And it just, I know this is the elder's desire that we use whatever is most clear. And if we understand the King James, that's wonderful and that's great for our own personal edification. But if there are others who come and we're using the King James and when it especially concerns me in the public reading of the text that it gets more confusing when you have to explain everything that you read, undermine the authority of that. And I just want us to do what's most clear for those who may not have any familiarity with the Word of God. And so I support whatever the leadership feels is going to bring us to that end.
Okay, thank you, Dan. All right, anyone else? Yes, sir. Brother Milner.
Well, I can't say everything that I might feel about this because there isn't enough time. But it's even good for old people to read in this version. And I've read quite a bit. In this particular version, I've read through the New Testament at least twice, some books several times, and the Old Testament at least once, in some places, the Psalms twice within the last year. And I can tell without any hesitation that the overall treatment of the text is clearer, even in my mind, because most of my memory, my Bible memory, is mostly in the King James Version, because that's the way we were doing it. Anyway, in reading several places, I know in 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians, pardon me, chapter 1, I'll not read this whole thing, but I just wanted to say that whole thing about suffering, affliction, and being worthy of the kingdom of God is just as sharp as a tack, as it were. And it's so clear. And I'd encourage anyone to read that, as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where it talks about sowing and reaping, taking out of God's granary and giving and sowing, going back and taking out and giving and sowing. And his giving the sower what to give away. And this is not sowing and reaping for the word of God. This is giving to the needs of the saints. But I just want to encourage anyone to seriously read this version along with their King James and see how nice and clear it is. And even at my age, if the Lord lets me live to mid-July of 81, well, I still need to learn. Hmm. I had an experience last week. Tim Berry was at our house, and it was last Tuesday morning. He was reading out of his Greek New Testament. I said, well, Tim, where are you reading? And he told me, and so I opened this. And I followed along, and it sounded like he was reading out of this. I said, Tim, this version is almost as good as you are. He just smiled. But he's a real exegete. But we had the opportunity of coming here about over 10 years ago. First thing I said to Pastor Minnick when we went out the door after the first service, so we heard the exposition that we heard from the pulpit. It reminded me of our old friend, Dr. Harry Ironside, because in his day, way over 50 years ago, we began to hear from week to week, Sunday to Sunday, prayer meeting and all those places, the exposition of the Word of God. And that builds people. And your exposition, as you've been doing it, builds people because you do preach from a text. I know that because I look at both of them and I see the explanations right in the margins. And I want to encourage you, don't quit.
Thank you, Brother Milner. Yes, Sean?
I just want to share testimony. When I was, when the Lord took me out of the charismatic movement, I was able to find a fundamental Bible-believing church to attend. And they were having a Christian camp that year. That was May of 94. And they were having a camp, and they were memorizing out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I was kind of zealous. I got myself a New King James Version, Scofield Bible. And I was learning 2 Timothy chapter 2 out of that New King James. And everybody else was learning out of the King James Version. So it came time for us to recite what we had memorized. And I had memorized out of the New King James, so I started saying my verses. And by the time we got to verse 6,
the pastor stopped me. And let me just read the passage for you to show you where he stopped me. It's in 2 Timothy 2 and verses, I just read from verse 4. It says, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." And verse 5 says, "And also if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." This is where the pastor stopped me. "The hardworking farmer," verse 6, "ought to be the first to receive his share of the crop." He stopped me. Hardworking farmer. Read that again. Well, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to... Hardworking farmer? That's not the word of God. Put that away and memorize like everybody else. And there were, of course, you know, children are. I know you're young. And all the other, that's not the word of God. Get rid of that. Well, and this is what they're saying. I just came to the church. I'm totally embarrassed. I don't know what's going on. I've never met this, had anything to do with this controversy before. But then later on, they gave me a copy of G.A. Ripplinger's book on New Age versions. And then I started to believe this stuff. And... you know, until I came to Bible College in the Virgin Islands, and then I formed my own. The Lord graciously helped me to form my own convictions. But just so you know, that it's out there. It reaches us even in the Caribbean Islands. And now I was talking to a friend of mine who graduated from the same college I did, and he graduated from Baptist Bible Seminary in Pennsylvania. And he told me, he went back home after his graduation, and he told me that now the Caribbean churches are beginning to put it into their constitutions that the members must use the King James Version and that alone. And any other text that is used, you really, if you want to be a member of the church and function adequately as a member, you can't be there. You'd have to go out and find a church that believes as you do. So it's very pervasive. And if these guys are moving to put it in their constitution, if we don't move now and do something to help people to understand that there is another side out there. It's interesting that we are so concerned about not offending this other party. They're really not concerned about offending us. They are going out there and they are opening their mouths and they are declaring that we are heretics and we don't know where God's word is. We don't know what God's word is. We don't know where we stand on God's word. You know, they're not concerned about offending anybody. They're just concerned about getting their propaganda out on the streets and into the churches of God. So I really support. I'm not a voting member. If I were, my hand would be. But I'm not a voting member. But if I were, my vote would be for us to move in that direction. And you know, I think that would really set forth a testimony and an image for people to understand that there is another side, and that side proposes to have the truth, and it really does. And I really want for us to go forward in that direction.
Thank you, Sean. Brother Perkins.
I don't want to speak tonight in favor of this version or that version, or this camp or that camp. But I want to speak as a burden that's on my heart. And I'd like to start by reading a verse of Scripture. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I can see, after coming out of the King James Only crowd, as long as I had been affiliated with it, the attitude, the spirit that's involved in that movement. And it worries me. I don't want the pendulum to swing the other way. Having young children in the church, I hear things that are said as my own children bring comments, things back. It troubles me when I hear things like, oh, you're still reading the King James? Well, you know, it's just not scholarly. It troubles me when there seems to be a division. The division shouldn't be on either side. To say, well, I'm King James only. Or to say, well, I use another translation. With what you said tonight, Pastor, that they're both the Word of God. And we should not belittle one person because they have the preference of the King James. Or we should not belittle another person because their preference is the New American Standard. As a preference that some Southerners like grits, some Northerners don't. It's a preference. Are we going to kick them out of the church because we're in the South and they don't like grits? As the verse of Scripture, we're to love the brethren, no matter what their preference is on their translation. I hate to see it an issue, but I agree with you. It's been thrown in our face. Now what are we going to do? We've got to deal with it. But with our children, we need to be careful. As we educate and teach our children, not to look down upon someone because, well, they still prefer the King James. You mean you haven't changed to the New American Standard yet? You're not reading the New American Standard? Well, I still love the King James. You know, I don't feel that my mind needs to be liberated from the King James. I love it. I read it. I've got the New American Standard. I've read it. I'd like it too. My concern for the young people is that we teach them to love the brethren. Yes, we have liberty to read, to preach the Word of God, no matter what that preference of translation is. We're to love the Word of God and to love those who love the Word of God, no matter what their preference is one way or the other. And I hate to see a pressure from one side or the other side, because there shouldn't be a side when you're dealing with the Word of God. There's only one side, and that's God's side. And we should either be on God's side. There shouldn't be any other. That's all I want to say.
Thank you. Very, very necessary and important caution. Appreciate that. Well, is there anyone else tonight, or do we want to call for the question? We really do want everyone to be free to say or to ask any question that they desire. Yes, Pastor Tipton?
I just want to share something with you that came to my attention this week. I was over here in the new building rooting around in a couple of the closets. Not rooting around, I was doing some, putting some shelves in. But two different days, I came across material that was left by people that left our church. And whatever we do tonight, we want to do in unity. But there might be somebody here that won't speak up or whatever, and you don't like it. And what came across my mind really just kind of broke my heart, that both of these individuals had great ministries in our church, teaching ministries with our children. And they, for either one of two reasons, they left, either a preference, and I wonder if this is a good reason to leave, a preference for something over a great ministry that God has given you, or they left over error, a conviction on a heresy, really, that's being pushed upon us as King James only. But whatever it is, I had the visible evidence in front of me of something they walked away from. And I really want to caution you, if you, whatever we do, it's we're trying to do it in the right spirit for the right reason, and with the assumption that God's behind it. And if God has put you in a position where you have a ministry, be careful. Just take heed when you walk away from something that you're doing it for the right reason. So.
Thank you. Okay. Anyone else? Want to call for the question? Okay. Somebody's pointing at something here. Tim? Okay.
I too came from the King James Only tradition, and about 12 years ago I finished up at Tabernacle Bible College and immediately bought my first non-King James Version Bible, this here, a Harbeck Rowrie New American Standard. Because for about a year or so I've been questioning that position just through my study of Greek that I was introduced to at Tabernacle. I didn't tell anyone this, of course. It would have probably shamed my teacher. But I bought it because I was just tired of taking everyone else's word for it. And so I just I was a little bit scared, and it seemed a little strange at first, but I just prayed to the Lord about it and asked Him to show me. And I just believe that if this book be the Word of God, that it would speak to me and bless me just like the King James Version did. And I read it, and this book spoke to me and blessed me. So I've been using it along with my King James in my own devotions and study for the past 12 years. But I have been guilty of being silent on this issue just out of fear. I candidated at a church in New Jersey about 11 years ago, and as people were going out of the church shaking my hand, one lady just out of the clear blue said, how do you stand on the modern versions? And this was in the line after church shaking hands. And I just preach out of the King James Version, which was true, and so far I still have never preached or taught out of anything other than the King James, but just out of a desire to maintain peace, I guess. And just recently, I think I was shunned by a former classmate of mine when I told him what church I went to after not having seen him for several years. I don't want to make too much out of it, but it just seemed that I detected a reaction, and he just quietly slipped into the crowd without saying it was nice to see me or anything like that. And I have to admit, the only misgiving that I've had is just a fear, just the fear of man, about what will other fundamental churches think of us. But I've just decided that I'm not going to give in to that anymore. I hate it that this division is there, especially when you have ties over on the other side. And I certainly don't want to maintain in my own spirit an us against them attitude. But I'm not going to let them, who are so outspoken on this issue, make me be a coward anymore. And so I just want to say that I'm ready to do whatever it is the church wills to do. If it's to give the freedom to use these versions in addition to the King James, or if it's to someday switch over altogether, this is my church. And I'm not ashamed to tell anybody where I go to church. And I'm with you.
Thank you, Tim. All right. Okay. Do we need a second on a call for a question? Pardon? Thank you. Okay. All in favor of this proposal, which is that those who minister the word here be at liberty to use publicly the NAS and the New King James in addition to the King James Version. All in favor of that, may we see your right hand, please. Okay, you may lower them. And is there any opposition to this? Okay. See one. Opposed. All right. Now, folks, I want to be just, I really want to be very firm about something. It is important that no one here go out of here on a campaign. We don't need to be aggressive, We don't need to be talking to people about what we're doing, and as Brother Perkins pointed out, asking other people why they aren't doing this and expressing to them that something is wrong with them. We just need to quietly go about our business and just do what we have decided to do tonight, practice it, and if we're asked about it, what is the right answer? We're using these versions because what? They are the Word of God. And if someone says, well, I can accept they're the Word of God, but why is it necessary to use them publicly? See, folks, even when someone asks that, it reveals they have a problem. When they ask, why is it necessary? You know, really the response is, well, why wouldn't you? But the answer to that question is because there is a greatly increased readability, and because in many places we have profited from learning and we know more precisely what some of those terms mean, and we just don't need to get in a tussle with anybody about it, but that's the right response on that. And just sort of put the ball back in their court on the thing and go on your way that way. Appreciate so much all the comments that were made, all the comments that have come individually, and I appreciate so much your, you know, really putting up with 2 years of talk about this and preaching. And Lord willing, we just won't have to address it, and we can move on and address other things that need to be addressed now. Well, do we have a motion? We adjourn. Brother Baker in a second. Brother Shadell, all right, all in favor of that, rise. Have some good news for you. Stacy Rouse went home from the hospital today. She has grown, through this surgery, nearly 2 inches. You know, they straightened the curvature out of her spine. It's like Crystal Labrador. All of a sudden, she's an inch taller. She's nearly 2 inches taller. And but she's doing very well, and so far no infection. Mary Kinstead, of course, is home and just doing real well. Got an email from Steve that the wound is half healed now, and they're just so grateful for that. So I want to keep praying for them. And let's continue praying for the GFA folks. There's a good spirit up there this week. They're profiting. But some of those folks really need to be built up. I think Dr. Bob was preaching to them tonight. And they have other speakers coming in, and it's a time for our people to be really cared for. I think nearly half of them are our people. So we want to hold them before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy kindness to us. Thank Thee for loving us. Thank Thee for sending Thy Son to give Himself on our behalf. We thank Thee that Thou dost justify ungodly people. And we thank Thee that we stand before Thee tonight assured of our justification and our acceptance in Christ. We pray that what we have done tonight might be stamped with Thy blessing. And we pray that Thou wouldst not only increase our own understanding of Thy Word, but that Thou wouldst grant that the example we set might help preserve some from error, and that it would be a help to our movement. We pray now that Thou wouldst dismiss us with Thy blessing and strengthen us through this week. And we ask in Christ's name, Amen.